Morning. If you have your scriptures with you, I'd invite you to join us in Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at three verses this morning, verses 22, 23, and 24, and we look at the title of God and Mammon as we're going forward. As you're turning to Matthew 6 in your Bibles, let me ask you a question as we begin getting started here this morning. If you would indulge me for a moment and allow me to fill out one of my childhood fantasies of being a high school football coach. Let us suppose that I've recently been hired as a high school football coach somewhere locally in the area, and because of the size of the school and the budget of the athletic uniforms and helmets and shoulder pads and jerseys for 70 players. And the first day that we have tryouts at this particular school for the football team, I have 100 students that show up. What am I going to do next? Anyone? Joe. You've been in this situation. What might I do next? I would have tryouts. And on what criteria would I make my decision on who makes the team? Molly, you've been on football. When we played five football, weren't you on my team? Yeah, we won, remember? It was 10-7. I don't keep track of those things.
I have speed, ability.
Flexibility. Okay, I like that one. Obviously, Molly's played a lot of football. She's like, I'm not very fast, but look at this yoga position. Speed, speed, ability, flexibility, that's what we have so far. What else might, what's that?
Accuracy.
Accuracy, sure. What else?
Size.
Jim says size, absolutely, yes. That's why standing before you, I was never a standout on my football team. And soaking, what, 160 pounds at 5'7", Robert?
Determination.
Determination, yes. What about things that aren't physically measured, like determination? What else might play into the equation?
Character.
Coachability. Big one. Having coached semi-pro ball, I can tell you, that is a big one. Ken?
Disability.
No,
discipline.
Discipline. Much better than disability, yes. Discipline, absolutely. Okay, so let's say I select my 70 players and I in a gracious manner, let the 30 who didn't make it know, mainly because they specialized in flexibility above other things, Molly. And then I find out after I've got my 70 players, I'm 2 weeks into the season, and I discover that a small group of players are constantly breaking the rules. They're constantly being insubordinate. What do I do as a coach? Sean? Do what? Make them run. Let's say I make them run. I run, make them run bleachers till they puke and doesn't garner the results that I want. What do I do next, Sean? I bench them. They don't get any playing time. Doesn't change the position at all. They continue to behave in an unruly manner. Kicked off the team. Thank you, Sean. You were getting there eventually. I cut them. I cut them from the team. And why, Sean, am I cutting them from the team? Because they are not listening to the coach, they are no longer helpful for the team goals. See, everything that we said about what criteria would I use to help these people come on the team was based on things like physical abilities of speed, agility, accuracy, size, mental or character abilities like discipline, coachability, teamwork was something that wasn't said but certainly would play into the equation. And why then would I cut a group of players? Well, because even if those things are in place where they were once profitable for the purposes of the team's goals, they have now rendered themselves not profitable for the team's goals, and we're going to move on without them. Why do I share that example? Well, today we're going to run into a teaching from Jesus in these three verses that reminds me a lot of the Johannine letters that we went through about 2 years ago when we were in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And I say that because many of you remember one of the things that I stressed about the way that John wrote is that he was very simple and yet simultaneously very profound. He could say something in a direct and simple manner that had huge theological ramification. And I think that Jesus says and uses some very similar language here today that we're going to look at. In fact, I would venture to guess that John, when writing his letters, including his gospel, being familiar with the work of Matthew, knowing and having read this gospel, drew a lot from this passage today. Today we have the same situation with this three-verse arc, and it relates perfectly to what we looked at last week when we talked about what is our treasure, where do we lay up our treasure, how do we protect our treasure. And as was the case last week, this scripture will be exactly as challenging as we allow it to be. If we open ourselves up and put on our daily routines and look at our habits and put all of those things, the way that we live day to day, hour to hour, if we put all those things on the table and then compare that to what Jesus says here, I would argue chances are going to be better than good that you will come away with some things that you decide at the end of today's message, I need to cut this from my life. It is no longer profitable for my goals as a human being. So let us read what it is that Matthew has recorded as the words of Christ, starting in verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that you have in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning and the opportunity and the time now in our service where we direct our attention to your scriptures. And Lord, I confess before you openly, I confess before this congregation that in particular this week I am totally and completely unworthy and unqualified to deliver this scripture. Lord, you know where my heart has been spiritually. You know that I have been a mess mentally, that I have felt stressed, and I am completely and totally overwhelmed and underprepared for this moment. And I pray, Lord, that despite those things, you would allow your word to go forth, that you would allow it to be received by your people, that you would allow it to be applied in the days and weeks and months and years to come. Not, Lord, so that we could brag or have anything great to say about this church, but rather so that your kingdom would be amplified through the way that we live our lives. And part of the way we live our lives is deciding that which we will not take part in. I pray, Lord, that we would take a critical look and examination at that which we have before us so that your name would be glorified and amplified in the way that we conduct ourselves here and in the hereafter. In Christ's name, amen. First thing I'm going to ask you to do as we look at this rather startling and very John way of saying these things is to follow the pattern of logic. When we look at verses 22 and 23, Jesus paints this picture of our bodies. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. In these verses, in 22 and 23, we see Jesus explain that the eye is the gateway into the body. Either the eye is good, making it filled with light, or it is bad, making it filled with darkness. So again, light v. darkness. That definitely sounds like something John would write. Agreed? This idea of good being light, evil being darkness. I think that John was heavily influenced in his writing by what Jesus said in this passage. Now, logically, what I want us to get at this morning is why Jesus says this. What do you think Jesus is explaining? What is the teachable moment that he is presenting to his audience when he says, the eye is the gateway to the body. If the eye is good, you will be full of light. If the eye is bad, you will be full of darkness. What is he really getting at? What is he really digging at with this teaching? Thoughts, ideas? Carol said, what we allow into ourselves internally is important to us. I totally agree with that. Anything else, John or Jim?
What we see affects what is in our hearts and lives. The things, the images that we have.
Absolutely.
That are bad.
The images that we see, the things that we allow to pass through the lens of our eyes, they do affect and come into our life. We're going to dive into that in a couple of minutes here, but absolutely. Any other thoughts? Anything? It's a good start. Follow this line of logic. See if this thought line works for you. Okay? It's not revolutionary, what I'm about to put up on the overhead, but it helped me as I was preparing this lesson to see the natural cause and effect of each of these steps. First one, tell me if you agree with this. What you fill your eyes with, you also fill your heart with. At any point, pause and say, I disagree. Okay? That which comes into our life through our eyes does go to our heart. This is kind of a strange example, but the other day a friend of mine sent me a link to a short film that was done by some students, and they posted it on YouTube, and some of the imagery just haunted me. It was an incredibly well-done student film. It was, I think, a couple of USC film students, and it was just, it was haunting, and it was scary, and I couldn't shake it. I couldn't get rid of the images that were in my head for a very long time. Many of you, without having seen actual footage, remember very vividly the images, both video and still, from 9/11. Agreed? Those of you who are a little bit older, remember imagery coming home from the Vietnam War. Those of you who are older still, remember imagery. The famous picture taken on Air Force One when Lyndon Johnson is being sworn in as president after the assassination of President Kennedy. Images remain in our hard drives, in our databases, for a very, very, very long time. By the way, this is completely off the cuff, but do you guys know which of our five senses is most tied to memory? It's not sight. I thought it was too. Smell. It's smell. Yeah, it's actually our olfactory sense. Our sense of smell is most distinctly tied to conjuring up imagery. I don't know why I shared that. I just thought it was interesting. You get all sorts of things. Number two, what you fill your heart with becomes your desire. Okay? What it is that fills up your heart becomes that which you crave, that which you want. That which, whether it is flesh or spirit, something in you wants to consume this thing. Number three, what you desire, you serve. This is where it gets a little, really? Really? You're going to push it that far? Yeah, absolutely. That which you desire, because you will do whatever it takes to get that thing you desire. We can speak of that in a negative term, someone who is strung out and addicted to drugs or alcohol. You can talk about that in a spiritual realm, someone who absolutely desires God. They serve that God. They do what it takes to grow closer to that God. Through discipline, through accountability, etc., through meeting and study. So if we add those three things up, what you serve is naturally. Submit to is your God. Now, all of these things individually, if I were to put them up there just on random Sundays and not connect them, I don't think we would have any problem with these things. The problem for us, the challenge that Jesus is digging at, is when we realize that number one is related to number four. Because the necessary conclusion that we must then come to is what you fill your eyes with will become your God. What you put into your heart through the lens of your eyes will become your God. Now, before we make the mistake of thinking that I'm standing before you today saying, whatever you have seen becomes your God, let me add one small word to the therefore, which is up there. And this might help soften or clarify the position a bit. What you fill your eyes with continually will become your God. Okay? It doesn't desire, that which we seek after, that which we serve, that which we allow to come in through our eyes, does fill our heart, does call us to serve it, will become our God. Back in the days of early computer programming, Brian, there was a term called GIGO, G-I-G-O. Some of you probably know what this stands for, but if I had to guess, I would probably say, Brian, I could turn to you, and with 98% accuracy, Robert as well, I'm sure, could probably tell me what garbage in, garbage out. Essentially, you cannot consume, listen very carefully to this, you cannot consume that which is, by definition, darkness, and then produce light. You cannot consume darkness and produce light. It is impossible. I would argue that you also, theologically speaking, cannot truly consume light truly consume it, and then produce darkness. This is another way to say garbage in, garbage out. You are what you eat spiritually as a creature. Okay? You are not what you profess. What you profess can be a deception. What you profess can be a ruse. What you profess can be a lie, or it can be you deceiving yourself. You are what you consume. You are what you eat. You are what comes in. And if garbage is coming in, Christ is not coming out. And if Christ is truly coming in, if you are truly seeking, serving, consuming, watching Christ, what comes out is not garbage. Essentially, we as believers, of course we still sin, but I think that that in and of itself is my point. Even as believers, we are taking in way too much darkness. Amen? Does anybody else get that with me? Even as a believer, as your pastor, there are radical inconsistencies between that which I attempt to push out and that which on a weekly or monthly basis I am taking in. I am ingesting. And one of the great tragedies about ingesting such sin is that then when I stand before you attempting to produce Christ, I am fighting against that which my flesh wants to share with you, which is garbage out, because Monday through Saturday it was garbage in, because there is a desire to sin. Why do we sin? We want to. That is the stone cold reality. However small that desire is, it is still there. It is these thoughts that we must crucify as Christians. We must destroy those thoughts so that they do not become harvested as sin. We must destroy or shut or close or turn away our eyes so that they have no time to take root in our heart, become our desire, end up being our God. Now, this is a rough theological exercise here, but I think we can crucify sin in exactly two ways. Or to say it more specifically, we can crucify sin at exactly two points in our life. The first one is what most of us do. We repent after we have sinned. Okay? That's the primary way, the far too often way, that we, even as professing Christ-adoring believers, have been committed. Anybody want to take a shot at what the second way we can repent is? Anyone? Murmuring? Yeah. Avoiding it in the first place. Avoiding sin in the first place is by definition repenting. Why? Because by definition repenting means to turn away, to change, to alter. So at some point in our life, we sin with number one. Well, the greatest way we cannot have to repeat number one is to make sure that we are avoiding sin. I'm going to ask an elementary question here, but I'd like for you to take it seriously. Which of these two options is better? Not a trick question. It's the second one, right? Okay, why is the second one better? Repenting is difficult. Repenting is not easy. Repenting is tough. Repenting takes time, energy, discipline, etc. Repenting is a pain. It is. I hate to repent, but to be conformed to his likeness. Okay, why else? You got consequence spiritually, you got consequence maybe if you have offended someone directly, that plays into the equation as well. Why else is it better to have turned from sin or to shut one's eyes or averted one's eyes than to see what you have seen and then to try to fight against it? Karen? Yeah, absolutely. The idea that we need to have consistency between what we claim is in our heart and what our actions unfold from. How about this idea? You cannot, Natalie, you might remember this from last year, you cannot unsee anything. You cannot undo anything. You can repent, you can ask for forgiveness, you can change, you can apologize, But you can't not have seen what you've seen. You can't not watch the movie you've already watched. Now, God is gracious, and over time, if you put distance, yet, but you cannot unwatch, and you will find yourself shocked, as I have often found myself shocked, in the strangest times when the strangest thoughts of improper images or moments or things that we have experienced will pop into our heads at the most inappropriate, random times. I'm not asking for a show of hands or a story here, but we've all been there, right? Where it's like, man, I wish I could just stop dealing with this. I wish I had never seen that thing. Or taken in that thing. In other words, if I was writing a RLT translation, Robey's literal translation of Scripture, I think this is where Christ is saying, in other words, in the transfer between verse 23 and verse 24. How many of you have a subtitle that breaks up 23 from 24 in your English translation? Anyone? I do. I've got The Lamp of the Body is my subtitle over 22 and 23, and then You Cannot Serve God and Riches over 23. Well, great. I'm going to borrow your Bible. Ruthie, you do. What translation is it? Oh, okay, that's mine. All right, well, I guess it's just something the New King James is doing wrong. I hate that there's a break there. It makes no theological sense to put a break between verses 23 and 24. None whatsoever. That is a fully congruent thought. Jesus says the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, or in other words, right into verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, despise the other. Because, in other words, therefore, you cannot serve God and mammon. So what in the world does that mean? You can't serve two masters. We serve who and what we look at, what we consider, what we ingest. We serve whom we consume. Because whom we consume, we, by definition, imitate. That which we consume, we imitate. Morning and explain something and ask this question: what should we intake? What should we ingest as believers? Now, I don't want to ask you for questions because it'll throw off the sermon. Here's my answer, and it's not what you're going to come up with. My answer is biblical, and I'll give you my reasoning in a second. My answer is anything, provided it's not sin, but only through the lens of Scripture. The issue is not become dogmatic in your theology and say, do not. Is it permissible? Most things in our world for a mature believer are permissible, but not all things are what, Nat? Mike knows it. Beneficial, edifying. She's got it. Just a moment there. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. A much more difficult question is, does this help me? Not can I? Too many people are caught up on the case. Does it help you? So what should we ingest? Anything. Anything. Eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of your labor. Ecclesiastes 3, for it is the gift of God. Okay, this isn't about becoming aesthetic or becoming Gnostic and removing ourselves from the physical realm. We talked about this last week when we talked about treasure. Is it okay to enjoy your lazy boy? Is it okay to root the Buckeyes on to victory in the Big Ten tournament this afternoon at 3:30? That was a really long sentence. Yes, it is. Okay? Absolutely. Not when men own possessions, but when possessions own men. So then what we have to say is, okay, then by what parameter do we ingest things? And that is my argument. The parameter by which we ingest things is only through the lens of Scripture. I cannot stress this enough. We need to know what other religions are about. We need to know what other theologies are about. We need to know what other denominations that are not the SBC say. We need to know how and why 2.5 on CBS. We need to know why and how music that is popular is popular. But our evaluation tool for what is worth our time must always be Scripture. So that leaves us with a couple options. If we decide that this thing is sin, it's out, the discussion is done, it doesn't pass the first test, which is it permissible? If it is not permissible, you can't do it or you're sinning. Period. There is no rational... No. Too many churches and pastors are being... or it is not. Now, I'm telling you, most things aren't sin. Okay? Most of your responsibility falls in that 80% that is not sin, but maybe not beneficial. So the second one here then is, if we decide it's not sin, but in deciding it's not sin, we also come to the conclusion, this isn't going to help my walk with Christ. It is not beneficial. It's out. And the reason it's out is because we cannot afford for these things that not gods we made into gods. We cannot run the risk of deluding our heart with things that are not profitable, lest they become idols in our lives. Okay? So what is mammon? He closes this teaching by saying you cannot serve God and mammon. Let me give you a quick linguistic background on the word mammon. It's quite interesting. On the word mammon, it actually is one of the few words appearing in the New Testament that is Aramaic. It is not Greek. Part of the region. It's an Aramaic word, and it comes from a root word that means the root word of mammon. Mammonus means confidence, wealth, or personification. Okay? Personification meaning this thing has a place of esteem in my heart. It would be like falling in love with a car and naming your car. You're personifying the car to give it a special place in your heart. Oh, that's not my car. That's Betsy. Or whatever. Mammon itself literally means treasure or riches, but it is only used in the New Testament as it is shown being oppositional to God. Now, if we think of this word mammon coming off of the discussion last week on treasure, this really, really starts to add up. Think about this. Whatever our mammon is becomes our God. Because we put our confidence, our trust, our sense of well-being in whatever that thing is. It is what we are putting our stock in. Okay, so what does this do for all of us? Having all this understanding of what mammon is and what the eye is as the intake of the body, and the eye is linked directly to the heart, and what the heart is what we want and desire. What would I tell you to do with these pieces of information? I would boil it down to three things that I would close with today. And here's the first one. Make a decision. Be a man. And make a decision and answer the question, who do you serve? Jesus says very clearly there are exactly and precisely two choices, God and mammon, his father, or everything and anything else. No matter if the qualification of that other thing, the world says it is good, like charity or philanthropy, Christ says if it is, it is not. Number two, ask yourself a very tough question. And that question is this. Does what I put into my life through my eyes reflect consistency with how I answered the question, who do I serve? In other words, if you say, I serve Jesus, and then you look at what you take in, say, does that song serve Jesus? Does that... Jesus. Can you make it serve Jesus? And number three, touched on this briefly a little bit earlier, do not forget what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:23. This is the NIV translation. I actually really like the NIV's translation. It's very accurate. Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is Okay, two questions. Don't get caught in legalism by only asking, can I do this? That's what the shallow Christian will say. Can I or can't I? The mature Christian will look inwardly and say, should I do this? Is this thing light or is this thing dark? Does it bring light? Once you have made that decision, operate on your convictions. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and the time that you have given us. I pray that we have treated this word accordingly. Pray that we have not gone too quickly or too shallowly across this text, but that we have dug deeply into the heart of the matter of consumption becoming who and what we are. Therefore, we must consume with very, very care. Something that is not part of your plan for us. We pray, Lord, that you would protect us from ourselves, guard us, and give us wonderfully equipped hearts and minds to make decisions that glorify you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord and Savior. Amen.